All right, well, we are in Romans chapter 12, and as we continue through the book of Romans. And have you ever noticed how much people enjoy giving and receiving gifts? I mean, let's face it, Christmas time is a lot of fun, birthdays, graduations, different times. We all enjoy giving and receiving gifts. And this morning, we're going to look at some gifts that God has given us and how we are to use those gifts to give to others. Now, the context of the book of Romans is one that we need to look at here, and that is that the context is that Romans 1 through 11 is theology. That's where Paul lays out, I believe, what is the closest thing to a systematic theology in the New Testament. It's where he says, this is what God is about. This is what it means for salvation to be by grace through faith. And then he finishes up that by explaining how Israel fits into that message of salvation by grace. But Romans 1 through 11 you can think of as theology. It's the why behind things. Romans 12 through 16 is application. You know, 1 through 11 is the why. 12 through 16 is the how. What this actually looks like. Okay, now that you understand that you are saved by grace, well then how then do you live? Since Christ died so that you could be free, how do you use your freedom? How do you walk from in your day-to-day life now that you understand what it means to be saved by grace and by grace alone? All right? And so in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the passage we looked at a couple weeks ago, Paul says that you live free by offering your bodies as living sacrifices, and you do that as you allow Christ to transform your mind and as you surrender everything to Him. So we'll start the reading this morning in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've already covered 1 and 2, but it sets the stage for the rest of it. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or as we noted last week, that's probably better translated as your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then that brings us to this morning's text, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. All right, Paul's first point in this passage is that he calls us, first of all, to recognize our limitations. Look at verse 3. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Okay, Paul starts off this section with just a reminder that says, hey, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. In other words, he's saying, remember the context from the book of Romans. Remember the theology that we've laid out. We are all fallen, broken individuals. Every single one of us, no matter where we are in life, no matter what we've achieved, we all have that basis that we've begun with is our fallen, broken nature. And so whatever good that comes out of us is God's gift and God's work through us of redeeming and of bringing out His nature that He's placed within us. But we need to remember that we all begin at the same place. That outside of the grace of Jesus Christ, outside of His forgiveness, we are all in a place of condemnation. Because none of us have achieved anything of our own nature. I think Paul's also saying that we must remember that we don't have everything figured out, and we are not the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. As Paul's talking in this section about gifts and ways of the body interacting amongst each other, and one of the things that we see quite often is our tendency pops up that we think it's our place to convict another one of their sins. And yet the reality is that that is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of our sin. And yet how many times do we find ourselves, when we're thinking too highly of ourselves many times, looking at someone else's struggle and thinking that it's our job to convince them of what's wrong? And I think that's part of what Paul's talking about here. But I think he's also talking about realizing that you cannot do everything. You know, one of the traps that many Christians, especially those who are in leadership, fall into is trying to do it all themselves. But what we need to do, we see a need and assume that because we see the need, that God is calling me to step in and take care of that need. Well, guess what, folks? Sometimes God shows us a need so that we can simply pray about it, so that we can ask Him to do something about it. Sometimes He shows us a need so that we can help others meet that need. But when we do not recognize our limitations, many times we get in those codependent places where we're trying to do everything for everybody else and we're unable to recognize our limitations. But Paul says to not think too highly of yourselves, but think of yourself as you are, and to realize in this context especially, excuse me, I'm sure I'll be coughing many times today. I hate the end of May. As far as I'm concerned, you could take the last week of May and the first week, 10 days of June, and cut them out of the calendar. Because every year, that's when the grass pollens peak. And that's my worst allergies. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit this morning. But we need to recognize in this context that our gifts, whatever they may be, are not more important than any other gifts. That in the body of Christ, all gifts are needed and all roles are needed. And so therefore, we must not think higher of ourselves than we should. But then second, not only must we recognize our limitations, but we must also recognize our interdependence. Look at verse 4 and 5. Paul says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Okay, we talk about this a lot in our recovery ministry, in our recovery groups, and that is the fact that that there's a road in two ditches when it comes to independence. And on one side of, one ditch is independence. I can handle everything on my own. On the other ditch is codependence, where we get enmeshed, where we get entangled in ways that are unhealthy. But in the middle, there's a healthy place of interdependence, where I need you and you need me. And together, we are more effective as a whole than we are as individual parts. And that's what Paul is describing here. And here, Paul compares the church to a human body. In other words, he says, my hands have a function that is different than my feet. But which is more important? My hands or my feet? Well, it depends on what I need in the moment. All right? Well, look how Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 12. And I put the passage up here so you didn't have to fumble for it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 30. Paul writes this. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts of the body we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment at all. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles, and also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, he's saying, I need you and you need me. We are interdependent with one another. And notice that Paul even goes beyond acknowledging that we need each other. Because in Romans 12:5, he says that we actually belong to each other. That there is a sense in the body of Christ where you belong to me and I belong to you. We need each other. We are connected to one another. We are a body together. All right, so he says, recognize your limitations, recognize your interdependence, and third, he says, to recognize your giftedness. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see, I firmly believe that God has given every Christian certain specific spiritual gifts that He intends for us to use for His glory and to build up the body of Christ. The gifts are different, and they are given to different people in different measures. But they are all essential. And for the body to function properly, all the gifts of the body must be in operation. He calls us to use the gifts He's given us. But in order to use them, I believe, we must first recognize that we have them in the first place. Here in Romans 12, Paul lists 7 spiritual gifts. Elsewhere, he lists other gifts. And so what I want us to do is just take a few moments and look more closely at each gift that Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 12. And the first gift that Paul mentions is the gift of prophesying. Now, usually, when someone uses the word prophesy, we think of predicting the future. We think of, you know, the person who prophesies that next month at 3 o'clock, so-and-so is going to happen. All right? Well, the word prophecy actually means something much more simple than that. The word prophecy actually means speaking for God. And yes, at times God's prophets predicted the future. But if you even look at what the prophets did most of the time, if you look at most of their prophecies, they were not about predicting the future, but they were instead about conferring a message from God as to something that God wanted the people to know. Okay, prophecy is simply, at its core, speaking from God. Speaking God's word to others. You see, I believe that every time I preach and teach, I am called to prophesy. I am called to speak to you the words of God. Now, I will tell you right up front that sometimes I just preach and sometimes I prophesy. Sometimes it's my words, and sometimes when I'm listening and when I'm really hearing from God, sometimes I'm just teaching, but sometimes when God is really speaking to me clearly and when I'm listening and when I am moving in the Spirit, I believe that I prophesy because I am bringing to you the words that God wants to speak to you. And that's why Paul says about the gift of prophecy, quote, let him use it in proportion to his faith. You see, it takes faith to believe that God will speak through you. And yet he does. Because that has been God's promise, that he gives the gift of prophecy to some individuals, that he gives it to some people in the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, the second gift that he mentions here is the gift of serving. And, you know, there's an important point here, and that is that we are all called to be servants. But there are some people who are just especially gifted to serve. We are all called to service. We're all called to be servants, to be willing to lay down our lives and to acknowledge and accept that that we are called to do whatever God calls us to do as His servants. But there's another sense in which some people, and you probably can quickly think of a person or two in this regard, they just have a heart of service. They see a need and are constantly stepping into that need and meeting that need. No one has to ask them to, no one has to prepare everything. It's just they see something and they step into it and they take care of it. And some of you in this room or some of you listening to this message are gifted by God to serve. And so Paul says to you, use your gift and enjoy it. And he says to the rest of us, let them serve. You know, how many times do we sometimes get in the way of someone who has the gift of service because we step back and say, oh no, you shouldn't do this. Let someone else. Well, there are times that we need to do that. Because sometimes the gift of service and the plague of codependency seem very closely connected. Sometimes they seem are hard to discern which is which. But the gift of service is, is a great blessing to the body of Christ. And ironically, it's a great blessing also to the person serving. Because they get great joy out of serving others. Then the third gift that Paul mentions here is the gift of teaching. And speaking of teaching, my power cord came unplugged somehow and I'm about to lose power. It's just one of those days. You ever have one of those days where it seems like everything technically that could go wrong does go wrong? It just kind of goes with the territory, I guess, with the end of May. But the third gift that Paul mentions here is the gift of teaching. Now, this isn't what you and I typically think of as teaching. You know, I do a lot of teaching. I do teaching in recovery groups. I do teaching in, you know, in different Bible class segments and different things along those lines. But it's not what we typically think of as a teacher. Because in our world, in our culture today, we think of a teacher as like someone who stands up before an audience and relays information to them. You know, we think of it in the context of even, you know, even to a certain extent like a college professor who gets up and relays information and then the students have their opportunity to take it or leave it, learn from it what they want, etc., etc. But you see, in Paul's day, the word teacher carried much more weight. In Paul's day, the word teacher was the word rabbi. And to be under a rabbi meant that you would go and you would live with the rabbi. You would travel with him. You would spend all your time with him. And so you weren't just learning information, but you were learning a way of life. You were learning what you were learning everything you could from them. They were, in essence, disciplers. They were individuals who would walk you through life day by day, step by step. And as you learned from them, they were your teacher. In fact, I believe that some of the best, quote, teachers, as Paul uses the term, would be scared out of their wits to teach in the sense that we often think of the term of teaching. But it's that sense of guiding someone through life, of helping them as they step day by day, learning more and more of what it means to walk with God. And folks, we need that desperately. We need that in our lives. We need that everywhere. We need individuals who are willing to walk with and beside people so that they can learn what it means to walk with God. Then the fourth gift that Paul gives is the gift of encouraging. Have you ever realized that God has specifically gifted some people to be encouragers? Do you remember in the book of Acts that you remember Barnabas in the book of Acts? His very name means, quote, son of encouragement. And we see that played out at numerous times. Do you remember what happened after Saul encounters Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? And he gives his life to Christ, he's baptized, he's beginning to relearn Scripture, he's beginning to understand things, and so he wants to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And do you remember how the Christian community responded to him at first? They responded to him like, you and I might be. They were kind of standoffish, like, well, I don't know about this guy. I mean, after all, this guy, just a few weeks ago, was out persecuting Christians. This guy held people's coats when they were stoning Stephen. And now he wants to come into our churches and teach us? I don't think so. And yet, do you remember who it was who took him under his arm and introduced him to everyone? It was Barnabas. It was Barnabas who stepped in and brought Paul to the apostles and told the apostles his story, told him what happened, and in essence created a way for Paul to come in and do what he ended up doing, being one of the most influential people in the early church. It was also Barnabas who, as an encourager, when Paul didn't want to take John Mark with him on a missionary journey because John Mark had abandoned him, it was Barnabas who was standing up and saying, no, Paul, let's give him another chance. You see, Barnabas is an encourager who's always seeing the best in people. And in fact, I think that's one of the characteristics I would give of encouragers. They are people, they are individuals who can always look at someone and find something good about them, and they're quick to point that out. They're quick to talk about that. And question, how much do you enjoy being around an encourager? Let me ask you this, can you all think of someone right now who has the gift of encouragement? And as you think of them, are they a burden to be around? Or as we've been doing on Wednesday nights in our belonging series, do they just kind of naturally create belonging around them? Because they are encouragers. They are the people who have a kind word when you're down. And God has spiritually gifted some of us for this specific ministry. And so Paul says, as you recognize your gift of encouragement, then by faith step in and use your gift. Because everyone always can be blessed by encouragement. But then the next gift that he speaks of is the gift of contributing. I think that Paul says that some people are spiritually gifted to give financially to others. And being in ministry has allowed me to see that at numerous times with different individuals. And I think that one of the things that goes with the spiritual gift of generosity is often the spiritual gift of making money. That in some people, you ever known someone, it just seems like everything they touch has a tendency to profit and make money? Well, question, why do you think God gives some people that blessing? I think many times He gives them that blessing because He knows that their hearts are hearts of givers and they're going to use that windfall blessing to bless others. I remember when I was in college, a local minister in town was, we were actually on a trip, on a spring break trip, And we were talking in the car, and he was talking about one of his members who made money hand over fist. I mean, he was just one of those guys that, you know, owned oil fields and owned all sorts of stuff. And he's just one of those guys, but I remember Terry was talking about it. He said, you know, the thing about him is you would never know how much money this guy makes. Because guess what he did with it? He gave 90% of his income away. He said, God blesses me and I don't know what to do. He says, I haven't done anything to deserve it. It's just every time I turn around, people are giving me money. So I just keep giving it away as fast as I can get it. He gave away over 90% of what he makes. He would have been a multi-millionaire, but instead he chose to live off a very modest income, have a normal lifestyle, and he gave the rest to missionaries, churches, and individuals in need. He obviously has the gift of generosity. And it's been an incredible blessing, you know, in our ministry, as we are, you know, small church, large recovery ministry, a lot of needs. And it's just been amazing to me through the years at individuals and people that have given in ways that just make no sense to me. And yet when I see them, I am constantly encouraged, see those gifts, I'm constantly encouraged by what a blessing that is. Not just the blessing that we're able to pay our rent or our salary or whatever it may be at the moment, but even more so, the blessing that comes from knowing that individuals or families or couples have chosen to pass on the gifting that they've received to others. The gift of contributing, though, is an important thing to recognize, is it cannot be measured in dollar amounts. But instead, it's measured in the heart. Think of it this way. Think of the widow in Mark chapter 12. Remember, Jesus is there at the temple and different people are coming by. And the scene there is really powerful because in the temple they had these brass money collecting funnels almost. They almost look like a modern horn instrument with its brass and then a round deal, and it would funnel all the money at the day was in coins. And so the wealthy would go by and they would throw their money into these horns, and you would hear them go clank, 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 clank. And so it became almost something to do at church. You'd go up there and you'd see and you would watch and you would listen to see who's giving what. Almost an entertainment, so to speak. So apparently Jesus and the disciples are close by that, and some people are going by and they're giving lots of money, and it's clank, 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 clank. And then all of a sudden, a poor widow walks by. Instead of the clank, clank, clank of lots of money, there's just a ding, ding of two small coins. And yet, do you remember what Jesus said? He turns to the disciples and he says, I tell you the truth, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. You know, a month and a half, two months ago, I got a check in the mail and a letter from a 16-year-old girl who had read, her mother had let her read or told her some about our need from our newsletter. And it's a family that has been greatly impacted by sexual addiction issues. And the letter said, basically, I wanted to give this money to you, and I know it seems like a lot, but what do I have to do with the money anyway? She says, I feel God's calling to give this to you. And when I got the letter and the check and I first looked at it, my first impulse was, I've got to send it back. There, you know, this is too much for a teenager to give to our ministry. And then as I thought about it and I prayed about it, what I realized was, no. This is a young person who has a heart and a gift of generosity. And it would be an insult to return it. It would be an insult to refuse it in any way. Why? Because she was responding to God with a very generous and beautiful part of her heart. And that's one of the gifts that God gives people, is He gives individuals the gift of giving. And the funny part about it is that many of these individuals that I've met and worked with in the past, they're often embarrassed about their gift. They often struggle with it. One individual I can think of struggles with it from the sense of that he has a much greater sense of giving than his wife does. And so there's a struggle there because if it were up to him, he would just give it all away. And so there's a struggle in the relationship, and he's, you know, questioning, how do I honor my wife? How do I honor God in this place where I wrestle with this gifting that I feel like God's calling me to? And he's almost embarrassed by that part of the struggle. But folks, I think part of what Paul's saying here is if God has given you a gift of generosity, then enjoy it. Use it. No, of course, don't try to draw attention back to yourself and flaunt it, but to use the gift that God has given you because it is an incredible blessing to others. Use the gift of contributing. And then sixth, Paul mentions the gift of leadership. Paul says that some people are spiritually gifted to lead. And that's why it's so critical to always ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance anytime we choose leaders. It means that we don't look for leaders as the world does. It means that we don't look for leaders amongst those who've been successful in worldly things, though sometimes they're successful in worldly things because God has given them the gift of leadership. But it means that we turn to God and we ask God to show us who has that gift. And leaders are only able to lead as God gives them the gift to lead. And so Paul says, use the gift of leadership as God gives it to you. And then seventh, Paul mentions the gift of mercy. He says, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You know, one of the things that we've seen many times in our recovery ministry is that we've seen many individuals with incredible gifts of mercy. I have seen wives who have painfully but graciously forgiven their husbands for very painful sins that were committed against them. And yes, sometimes that forgiveness is offered out of a variety of unhealthy and even codependent places. However, I believe that many times it is just genuinely a gift that God has given them. That God has given them the gift to offer mercy. To offer someone not what they deserve, but something radically different. And so Paul says, if your gift is showing mercy, then by all means, do it cheerfully. Recognize your giftedness. Begin to ask God to show you what are my gifts and how can I use those gifts for the blessing of the body of Christ. Well, that's the passage, but let's take a few minutes to kind of make some applications off the application, if that makes any sense. But the first application that I want us to see is each one of us needs to acknowledge that I am spiritually gifted. And I know this is really hard for many of us. But to just begin to acknowledge that God has gifted me through His Holy Spirit with certain spiritual gifts. It's God's promise. He says that when we give our life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, takes up residence in us, and He gives us gifts that He intends for us to use for the body of Christ. And so the first thing that we need to recognize is I am spiritually gifted. God has said so it must be true. So then if I recognize that I am spiritually gifted, then the next step is to begin to identify my gifts. to step back and say, okay, God, you've said in your word that your Holy Spirit resides in me and that he is giving me gifts to use for the betterment and the blessing of others. So please help me to see what those gifts are. Well, when I was in college, I took a ministry class. And one of the best things that came out of this class was that we spent about a month talking about the calling. You know, what does it mean to be called into ministry? How do you know for sure if you are called into ministry? And so one of the things that was very helpful in that, that process, and that helped me become thoroughly convinced of my calling, was a three-step guideline to determine whether or not you've been called. And I think the same guideline has a great impact on recognizing our gifts as well. And so the first step of it is just the question, do you have a desire? Do you have a desire for something? Secondly, has God given you opportunities to use that gift? And then the third thing is, has God sent people to you to affirm that gift in your life? And folks, here's where the body of Christ comes into play as well. I think it's also important as a body of Christ that we learn to encourage one another when we see them moving and stepping into their areas of giftedness. When you see a brother or sister of Christ moving into those places, it's important that we be part of God's community that affirms that and helps them see what they are doing. You see, part of identifying your gift is claiming your gifts is claiming them. And so when you begin to see that God has gifted you in certain areas, don't be embarrassed about it or tentative about them. If God has given you the gift of service, then admit it. Thank Him for it. And when people praise you, don't just slough it off, but instead just give God the glory. You know, begin to say, you know, it's just a gift God gave me. Isn't God great? It's not me, it's just a gift God gave me. So much of the time we are afraid to embrace the gifts that God has given us. And when we don't embrace them, then we don't use them in the way that God has in mind. But then third, and I'll wrap it up here, is I need to offer my gifts. Whatever gifting God has given you, whatever gifting God has given me, He's given us those gifts so that we can offer them to others. And folks, here's a real important part of that. God does that in part. God calls us to offer our gifts to one another because He knows how much the body of Christ needs your gift. Needs my gifts. But guess what? He also calls us to offer our gifts because He knows that as we offer our gifts and as we use what God has given us, that we discover more of our own heart as well. We discover more of who we are as we begin to move and operate in the gifting that God has given us. And it is a beautiful, powerful thing. Because when we recognize that it's God's gift and we offer it up for His glory and God uses it and blesses it, it is a great feeling. And so this morning as we look at these, you know, Paul's talking about our spiritual gifts, I just want us to be encouraged that no matter what, where you're at in life, no matter how ungifted you think you might be, God's promise is that you have gifts that can be a blessing to the body of Christ. So let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning and we just confess that it's hard many times for us to even recognize the possibility that we could have gifts, that you could use our gifting to bless others. And yet, Lord, even just in this room, I see so many examples of the way that you have used the gifting you've given individuals to bless me personally, to bless this church, to bless our ministry. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you for being a God who gives good gifts. And I pray, Lord, for anyone in this room, Lord, who is struggling to believe that they have any gifts. And I ask that you would open the eyes of their heart so that they could see more clearly just how gifted they really are, and that they could experience your work and your movement in their lives, and that they would have the faith to begin using the gifts that you've given them, and to celebrate and rejoice and to enjoy moving into who they are. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with each one of us, that we could experience a little more each day of what it means to be who you've created us to be, to have your good heart and our good nature released from within us by the power of your Spirit who you've placed in our hearts. And so, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and we love you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we leave this place, I just want to encourage you to ask God to show you your gifts and then begin using them more. And I promise that if you do that, you will experience God's blessings in ways that may be very surprising to you. And so with that in mind, we are dismissed.